Well, let's see if we have... Oh, you can hear me this week. That's great. Everything is working. Amen. Well, this is weird. I haven't seen you guys up here in weeks. So you're in for a treat. Did you pack a lunch?
Yeah.
You think I'm joking too, don't you? Man, God is good. I tell you what. You know, we wrapped up our series with our church planners. This past week, we had assessment with new church planners that probably you're going to see at some point in the near future coming through and preaching here as well. You know why we do these things, church? Because we are a church that plants churches. You know, we believe that church, the big C church, is God's plan A for reaching those who are far from Christ. And that's why church planting is such a big part of what we do. Because North Carolina is growing. Did you know that in the next probably 15, 20 years, the population of North Carolina is going to double?
Right here.
Yeah, did you know that? That's crazy, right? Do you see why we need churches? Do you see why we need churches? I didn't hear anybody say, yeah. That's why we need churches. That's why we need churches. So today, we've kind of moved past from the Churches Plant Churches series, and we're back in the book of Mark. Great sermon last week, by the way, by Charlie, talking about the new wineskin. And today, we're going to focus on Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to make it easy for you. You can go ahead and jump there, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, in Mark chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. We're going to pray, and I'm going to set up where we're going today. And I would ask you, if you have notes, paper, pen, I'd encourage you to take notes today, because this is such a strong passage dealing specifically with hard hearts. And I think we need to hear this message. And this thing's so wobbly, it's driving me crazy. I'm sorry, I'm OCD guy, so things bother me like that. All right, so here we go. Let's read God's word together. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. Who watched Jesus? The Pharisees. They were there. They were watching Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Another version or another translation of the Bible says, "Stand forth." Okay, make note of that. Come here or stand forth. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to not only the man with the withered hand, but also to the Pharisees and anyone listening. He said, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees immediately went out and held counsel with the Herodians against him, discussing how they could destroy him. And Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. Where the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowds, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all those who had disease pressed in around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. There's a lot there to unpack. If you notice, Mark, again, is going through this passage blazing speed, going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. So we're going to break it down in just a few moments so that we can hear from God. Is that cool? Everybody say, yeah. All right, we're starting to get it. You say it with your gut. Yeah. All right, get warmed up. I mean, we just had worship, people. What's wrong with you? Come on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so kind to us, so sweet, just pouring your grace over our lives day in and day out. And we, being who we are in this flesh, take it for granted. How we overlook the goodness of God. And so I pray today, Lord God, that as we dive into this word, you would speak into our lives We would hear from heaven, and you would show us once again, Lord God, your goodness and how much we need you. How much we need you. So make this word known to us. Reveal yourself to us, Lord God. And I ask everyone in here, test every word I say against yours so that we would continue to hear from heaven as you speak unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all agreed and said, amen. Amen. All right, we're starting to get there. Good. We're starting to get there. Amen. So let's set this up. Jesus' life, we all know this, was surrounded with a lot of disagreement, wasn't it? Surrounded with a lot of disagreement. Controversy surrounded everything that the Lord did. And not because, let me make this clear, Jesus was controversial, but because he spoke the truth and people don't like the truth. So that's what was controversial to them, much like we see in the world today. It seemed that everything Jesus did made those religious Jews angry. And I want to notice I said religious. They were religious. You know, somewhere in, I think, 2 Peter, Peter quotes Jesus as saying that he hated religion. He hated religion. There's a difference. And so going back to this, every word that Jesus spoke, every work that Jesus did, everything that he did was placed under a microscope of judgment by the Pharisees. They had this judgmental attitude. They were looking for him to do something wrong. Their hatred of Jesus even eventually put him on the cross. We know that, right? And so why did they hate him? Well, Mark chapter 2, previous chapter, explains or gives us why they hated Jesus, why they were angered by Jesus. Number one, he forgave a man's sin. God forbid, right? It's found in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It should be on the screen. There it is. He ate meals with sinners. They were angry with him because he ate meals with sinners. Wow, a lot of us would be in trouble today, right? He refused to honor their rituals, their ceremonies, and what they did. And then number four, he allowed his disciples to pick and eat grain on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. So guys, if you go out to lunch today and you pick up your fork, you're in trouble. Here's the bottom line. Jesus refused to play by their rules, and they despised him for it. And so now we're in Mark chapter 3, and here we find Jesus again in the synagogue, right? This visit to the synagogue probably was on the same day that he and his men in chapter 2 passed through that field and picked the grains, and those Pharisees were watching them and were calling them out for it. And so we see that there's controversy found right here. I'm going to read that scripture to you real quick. So I think I do. I have it. Let's see. Mark chapter 3, where is it? I don't think I have it. Thought I did. Never mind. I'm not going to read that to you. You're on your own. So my pages are for scripture going nuts here. Ah, here we go. I'm trying to find that scripture. I know I have it. Slowly. There we go. I don't have it. Is it on the screen? Do we have it? There it is. All right, so here it is. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain field, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Oh boy. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? We got another scripture. How he entered the house of God in time of Abiathar and the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him because they had need. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even unto the Sabbath. This is my heart's prayer this morning for you, is that God would allow you to see your own heart this morning through this word. And if he does, and there's a problem, you know what? You can go to him, and he will fix it. Amen? He will fix whatever's wrong in your life. That's a good God right there. And I know that because he's done it for me. And if he's done it for me, he's no respecter of person. That means he will do it for you. Amen? So let's look at our hearts. And as we do that, We're going to look at three different types of hearts that are on display in this scripture right here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I want you to see if you can identify which one is yours of the three that we're going to look at. And more importantly, what I want you to do is I want you to make certain that your heart is aligned with Jesus. Amen? That's what I want. I want to make sure that you're aligned with Him where He is, and hear what I'm about to say, not where you desire to be, where He is. So the first heart that we see is the hard heart of the Pharisees in this passage. Look at verses 1 through 2. It says again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So we're told right there, out of the gate, there's a man there with a withered hand. Everybody do that. Withered hand, okay? And the word withered means paralyzed. He was paralyzed. And if you know any background about this, tradition would tell us that he was a stonesman. So that means that he was injured on the job, and that's why his hand is now paralyzed or withered. They didn't have workers' comp back then, okay? So he had hurt his hand. And so as the story goes, he had heard that Jesus was in town, and he went to seek Jesus so that Jesus might heal him. Hey, that's great, isn't it? But there's also another side of this. Others speculate that he was actually a plant. That some people, they believe that he was placed in that congregation right there in that synagogue by the Pharisees in an effort to ensnare or trap Jesus. That's how it works, right? That's what they want to do. They want to trap Jesus. Something's very wrong with my scripture here. I'm missing pages. That's just fantastic. Hold on 1 second, folks, because I have scripture I want to share with you, and I can't see it. Actual size. There it is. Hallelujah. I found it. God is so good. No wonder. It was on the other side of the page. Go figure. Okay. So here, the most likely scenario that we see here is that he might have been a plant. Not intentionally on his part, but by the Pharisees. They were probably saying, hey, he's got a withered hand. They just walk through the fields, they pluck grain, and they're eating, and they're doing all these unlawful things on the Sabbath. And here's this man who has a withered hand. Let's follow him into the synagogue, and let's say, hey, we know this man can heal you. Why don't you go in there and sit? Maybe that's what happened. Maybe. Okay? Either way, if he was a plant, or if he was just someone that Jesus spotted in the crowd, either way, they're watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. Because they have just had this encounter with him in the fields, and they were smarting off to him and his disciples, and now they want to see if they can really catch him, do something that they can ensnare him with. They want to find evidence against Jesus that he is a Sabbath lawbreaker. Go figure, right? And they're looking for any excuse to put an end to his ministry, and really put an end to who? Him. And so that tells us right there, what is going on? They have a problem. Look at verse 5. Well, let's look at start at verse 3. It says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, he said, come here. He said, stand forth. And he said to them, Is it lawful? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. They didn't say a thing. And he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus knows what these Pharisees are doing. He knows what they're doing. But he still calls for that injured man to come here. He says, come here. And the simple question that he asked them was this. He said, is it lawful? Is it lawful for me to heal or to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to take a life? That's a great question, isn't it? And here is the problem. They have no answer. They have no answer. They have no answer for Jesus because any answer that they might give Jesus would contradict their teaching. And here's the problem with them and with people like them today. They could care less about that man with the injured hand. They could care less for the needs of the poor, for the injured man, because all that they care about is their rules and their way. Do you see how this really piggybacks on what Charlie talked about last week with tradition? Jesus knew their problem. And Mark tells us that they suffered from hardness of heart. These men had been confronted with truth of the Lord time and time and time again, and yet they continually rejected the truth. And as a result, their hearts became hard. The word for hardness is porosis. It was a type of marble used in the ancient world, and Jesus knew that. And so he knew that their hearts were unyielding. He knew that their hearts were like a piece of marble. And the word eventually came to be used to something that was covered with calluses. The continual rubbing of skin, you know what happens? I've got a few in my hands when I play the drums. I've got one from all the writing that I do. I have calluses. Anybody have calluses in here? They're hard. And if you know something about calluses, what happens when they get really hard? You don't feel anything. I don't feel this anymore. It's calloused. And people's hearts have become so calloused that they don't feel anything. They don't hear from God. Their sensitivity is gone. And in the same way, continued rejection of the truth is going to cause your heart to become spiritually calloused. And you know what? The calloused heart will not respond to God. And so in verse 6, we see their plot. The Pharisees, it says, went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. These people. See, when Jesus healed this man, they were outraged. He healed him on the Sabbath. They considered this work. They're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. In reality, man, look at the scripture. What does it say the man did? Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And it was restored. All he did was stretch out his hand. That's all he did. He stretched out his hand. There was no work involved in that. There was no violation of the Mosaic law. But truth, hear my heart when I say this, doesn't matter to people like the Pharisees. All that matters is, hear my heart, their narrow interpretation of things. Narrow. And they left that meeting and they immediately went to seek counsel with the Herodians. And I got to tell you what, the Herodians were secular Jews. You know what they're like? They're like carnal Christians today. If you want to equate it to that. The Herodians, they supported the government of Herod the king. They also believed, like the Sadducees, that the Jews had a duty to submit to the Roman rule. These people were secularists who had little concern for religious matters. They liked the changes that the Romans had brought about in Israel. And like the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus because they saw him as a threat to the peace and stability and the way of life that they had now in their nation. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, if you don't know this, they were bitter enemies. They hated each other. They were on opposite sides of every issue, but, they found common ground in their hatred of Jesus. So they formed a plot to destroy him. The word destroy, it means to utterly do away with a person or a thing. Utterly, that's pretty strong right there, isn't it? They wanted Jesus dead, and they set out to accomplish that. You know, there's a bitter irony in this story. And not only that, but there's a touch of, a lot of hypocrisy in this as well. These men are upset because Jesus dared to heal a man on the Sabbath, but on the same day they're outgoing plotting murder. Go figure. What do you think about that? That right there is an evidence. That's pure evidence of the hardness of heart, isn't it? The callous around their hearts had caused them to become callous toward God and even toward man. And I don't know about you, but that's a dangerous place to be. You know, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord, there's a danger. There's a danger that you may become hard-hearted against God, against the gospel. Because every time that you say no to God, your heart becomes more and more calloused. And after a while, the gospel message is going to cease to make it to your heart. You're not going to feel it. You know, we teach our kids, hey, kids, say no to drugs. Say no to premarital sex. Say no to other sinful activities. And that is a good practice, isn't it? To teach your kids to do those things. Teach them in the way that they should go. We know that. And the more that they say no to something, the easier it is to keep on saying no to something. You see where I'm going with that, right? But when we begin to say no to God, and we continue to say no to God, we are headed for trouble. Headed for trouble. Saying no to evil things breeds resistance to evil things. Saying no to spiritual things breeds resistance to spiritual things. And what happens is it becomes easier and easier to ignore the voice of God in your life. If you have, even if you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, you can still become hard-hearted. You can still become hard-hearted. You can get to the place where you refuse to listen to the voice of God's Spirit as it's trying to speak into your life. You know what that's called? Jesus said right there, grieved him. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you refuse to listen to God, you lose your sensitivity to him and to his ways. And you know what that is? A carnal Christian. You might know the Lord, but the flesh is still leading your life. And so we need to strive to maintain a tender heart toward the Lord. And we do that by fellowship with him. We do that by fellowship with his church. We do that by reading his word and seeking him and living a life answering the call. You know, a callous heart is really just scar tissue. You know that? You know, I was in a car accident many years ago. I got lots of scars. I'm always hurting myself. Right now I'm hurt. You know, I have a herniated disc. I've got a pulled tendon, a ruptured tendon in my arm. What's next, Lord? But it's okay. I'm up here. But I have scars everywhere. I got scars. I got a little treasure map on my chest when I was in a car accident where they put all the tubes and stuff. It's what it looks like to me. I got scars. There's scars on my arms from going through a window of a car, you know? And that's formed a lot of scar tissue. And what that means is those places in my body are insensitive or not sensitive to feeling anymore. We've got to be careful that we don't lose our sensitivity to the Lord, people. Even as Christians, we can do that. We must never reach the place where we lose our compassion for those who are far from Christ, for those who need the Lord. It's so easy to become like the Pharisees in our thinking. Far too many Christians get to the place where they're just happy to be saved. Hallelujah, I'm getting to heaven. All I got to do is keep on going. Forget them. I'm good. We do that, and we forget to remember there's a time that we needed the Lord. There's a time when we were far from God, and someone who had heard from God reached out to us and pulled us out of the mire. As followers of Christ, we need a constant reality check in our lives. We must keep our own salvation experience fresh in our own hearts so that we don't develop a calloused heart. That's why you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Number two, the second kind of heart that we see here is the heart, the holy heart of a Savior. Wow, what a striking contrast to the hard heart of the Pharisees we see in the heart of Jesus. We see in verse 3 his command. He said to the man with a withered hand, he said, come here. Again, stand forth. Another translation says that. Again, Jesus knew what they were up to. He knew they were trying to play him. He knew that they were trying to set him up. He knows that this whole thing is designed to ensnare him in a trap so that they can say, ha-ha, we got you. I hate people like that. How about you? But Jesus also knows that this man needs healing. And Jesus, hear what I'm about to say, is determined to do the right thing. He is determined to do the right thing no matter the personal cost to him. He is determined to do the right thing no matter the personal cost to him. So he tells the man, come here. And Jesus calls him to stand in front of the whole crowd. What Jesus is about to do is not behind that curtain. Now come over here. Let's get behind this curtain. Let me see, you know. He's going to do it for everyone to see. He wants everyone to see the power of God. By the way, this is his intention for your life too. It's his intention for your life and for mine. Whether he calls you to, when he calls you to be saved, whether when you're walking with him by day, he wants to use your life to glorify his Father, to glorify God. You know, this week, you know, remember Jonathan Taylor who was here, our third week of our sermon series, Churches Plant Churches? This week his wife posted something. It was beautiful. Can we share that? Can you put that up on the screen on Facebook? She said, as my hubby left the house today, Brittany said this, he gave me a task, glorify God today. He said, I'm passing this task to you all. In all that you do today, let God be glorified. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Some of us, we give our wives or our spouse a honey-do list. We're like, hey, I need you to do this, you know? When was the last time your husband or your wife said, whatever you do today, glorify God. Bring glory to his name. That's what our lives are supposed to do if we are followers of Christ. I haven't preached in a few weeks. You guys are in trouble, man. So much trouble. When the Lord saved you into Jesus, when you repented and you believed, he does so for his own glory. He expects you and me being regenerated and saved when we come here, or like that Bible translation, stand forth. He calls us to stand forth and be a testimony of who he is and what he has done by his power in our lives. Like that withered man, stand forth. If you are saved into Jesus, the Lord is determined to use your life for his glory. Basically, you're a walking billboard for God. You're supposed to be a walking billboard for God in everything that you do. I know we're not perfect, but man, let's strive for it. Let's strive to please God and glorify him with our lives. Be determined to start our days off in prayer and in that secret place so that the rest of our day we're carrying him in everything that we do, so that Jesus would live his life through ours. Stand forth. Show the lost world what God has done. Amen? We also see the heart of a Savior in verse 4 in his confrontation. Jesus, what he does here is he confronts the obvious hypocrisy of the Pharisees by asking two simple questions. They're straightforward questions. He says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? To save a life or to take a life? What should I do? That's what he's saying. What do you think? He asks that question, and there is no answer on their part. None. Because they can't answer it. So what? On the Sabbath, if there's a horse has fallen on, I can't do anything for you. It's a Sabbath. I can't pick up that horse. Sorry, buddy. See where I'm going with that? How silly are they? Sabbath is important, but not like that. And this man that Jesus is facing would have, let's be honest, he wouldn't have been any worse off the next day. All right? But Jesus is taking this opportunity to address the hypocrisy of their belief system. You understand that, right? He could have said, well, come back tomorrow. But no, he wants to do it then because he wants to show them, hey, are you telling me that I can't heal this man? He needs healing? I can't do it on the Sabbath? And maybe calling the guy to the front of the crowd and asking these questions all were just an effort on Jesus' part to awaken some sympathy in the hearts of the Pharisees. But here's the problem. It didn't work. And it didn't work because their hearts were hard. We also see in the holy heart of a Savior his consternation in verse 5. When they refused to answer his question, you know what Jesus did? You know what Jesus did? Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry. You know, the word angry comes from the root of that word that we see in that scripture when we break it down, comes from the idea of sap rising in a tree. What happens when sap is rising in a tree? It's the idea that it builds up to the point, and it builds and builds and builds, that there is this release. And in this case, there's a release of emotion on Jesus' part. The longer that Jesus sat there in the presence of those hard-hearted Pharisees, the angrier that he became. And I got news for you. It was a righteous anger. It was a righteous anger. And you're probably going, Jesus got mad? Well, I want to tell you this morning that there is nothing wrong with anger as long as you are angry at the right things and in the right amount and in the right way. Some righteous anger, hear my heart, some righteous anger against sin and evil would do us good in the world that we live in today. It would do the church some good in the world that we live in today, specifically in this politically correct, anything goes world that we live in today. Some righteous anger would be okay. And so what was it that made Jesus so angry? Well, first, he was angry because of their hard hearts. We've already explained that. They continually refused to acknowledge the power and the presence of God, and he was offended by that. Wouldn't you be offended by that? I would be. And second, he is angry because they had more concern for their man-made religion than they did for that man who was in need. Some of us are like that today. We got to have our steeples. We got to have our pews. We got to have a piano and an organ. We got to have this and we got to have that. Who cares if the lost are lost as long as we have what we have in our church? I'm sorry. I'm preaching this morning. We got to get off our high horse and our sacred cows. And we got to be concerned for the person who's in need, the person who's lost. Our prayers should be souls, 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 not steeples, pews, and hymns. The scripture also says he was grieved. And the word grieved in this passage means to feel pain or sorrow. Their attitude toward that poor fellow with the broken hand, it broke the Savior's heart. And it made him angry because they were setting him up and that man needed healing. And he says, you know what? I'm going to do it no matter what because that's the right thing to do. I'd even say that it still grieves Jesus. It still makes him angry when people refuse to hear the truth. When they refuse to do what's right. I want you to look at your own life right now. Everybody just do that. Stop. Just look at your own life. Let's all do it together. I tell you, I was convicted over this word. Look at your own life now. Does the Lord have reason to be grieved with you? Does he? Are you turning a deaf ear to the truth? Do you refuse to hear his voice when he speaks? Not now, Lord. I don't want to hear that truth because that means I've got to change something in my life. And I don't want to change that. I don't want to give that up. Have you allowed your heart to become calloused toward the needs of others? Oh, some other person will take care of it. Does it bother you that people are headed to hell? It should. It bothers me. Do you care? Do you care that your fellowship with the Lord is not what it ought to be? Does it bother you to know that your own heart might be growing harder and harder and more calloused every day? I got news for you. God wants to help us. God wants to help us, but he can't help us until we hear his voice and heed what he says. Another thing that we see in the holy heart of a Savior is his compassion. You know, in spite of those Pharisees and their attempt to trap him, Jesus told a man, stretch out your hand. And when he did, he was healed. And in spite of his anger, Jesus' anger at their hypocrisy, Jesus, listen to me, still had compassion on the man with the withered hand. Why is that important? Because in spite of our hypocrisy, he's still compassionate to us. Listen, Jesus didn't come to this world to get caught up in religious debate. Thank God. He didn't come into this world to get caught up in religious debate over man-made rules or religion. Jesus came to the world to extend compassion to those who were in need. Remember, he said, I have come not to condemn, but to save. Hear him right now and be changed. That poor man with the withered hand, he couldn't solve his problem, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. And I don't know about you, you and me, we were in that same place one time or another in our lives, man. We don't have a withered hand, maybe we don't, but we have a withered soul. And we needed Jesus. We were dead toward God. We were dead in our trespass. We were spiritually stuck. We were paralyzed. And Jesus moved in compassion and brought life to our souls. Amen. Thank God that he loved me when I was unlovable. When you were unlovable, some of you still are unlovable. God help you. Thank God. Thank God he was willing to save me by his grace in spite of who I was. That's God. That's compassion right there, isn't it? Amen? That's compassion. And listen, I need you to hear this morning because I know people like this. Don't let a few religious hypocrites keep you from coming to Jesus. Well, that man, he's always asking for money on TV. That man is always selling this or that. Don't let those hypocrites keep you from coming to Jesus because he loves you in spite of what a few foolish people say or do. And if you come to him, he'll forgive your sins. Ask. He'll save your soul. And the best part, he's preparing a place for you in heaven. I know that's what I want. So that takes us to the third kind of heart and the final kind of heart that we see in Mark chapter 3. I hope this word's speaking to you this morning. It's speaking to me. The third kind of heart that we see is the hopeful heart of the needy. And I got news for you. Everybody point to yourself. Needy. Needy. Right here. So we've seen the hard heart of the Pharisees. We've seen the holy heart, the heart of Jesus, our Savior. And now in these last few verses, we're going to see the hopeful heart. Everybody point yourself again of the needy. We're interactive here. That's it. So Jesus has been officially rejected by those religious leaders. That's okay. He's rejected by them, but you know what? There's a great multitude of people that are out there that Jesus can answer prayers and fulfill all their dreams. They need him, and they're the needy. And let me say this. Those dreams are not the dreams we have for our lives, but the dreams that he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11. We take the scripture so out of context. I'm sidebarring here. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for hope, future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. We're like, yeah. But this is what it really means. If we look at the root, it says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know the dreams that I have for you, says the Lord. Dreams, my dreams for your life, to give you hope in a future. Not to harm you, but to prosper you. My dreams for you. My plan. But we hear that and we go, my plan. It's his plan. His dreams. And I got news for you. Sometimes we settle for good when we can have great. Verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. So we see right there in verse 10, this is what they saw. He had healed many, so they all pressed in around him. That's when Jesus said, get the boat. Woo, let's get some space here so that I can see what's going on. Okay? The people had saw what Jesus had done. Hear me. And they believed. They believed, and by faith, they believed that he could do the same for them. Because Jesus, again, as it says in the word, is no respecter of person. When the Pharisees looked at Jesus, man, they saw a rebel. They saw a man who was trying to overthrow their position. He was trying to take away all their power. He was trying to take away all their control. Listen, Christians, hear me. If you're watching, hear me. If you're in a church and someone's trying to control you, Jesus said the truth will set you free. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. When common man like you and me, they looked at Jesus, you know what they saw? They saw a healer. They saw a savior. They saw the Messiah. The average man saw all the promises that God had made being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is what they saw. What they sought from Jesus. That's the next thing that we see in the needy heart. What do we seek from Jesus? That great multitude, they pressed in around him. When is the last time that you pressed into Jesus? When's the last time that you, I got all these problems. Oh, my life is all messed up. I don't know what to do. Carla, what do I do? Gwen, what do I do? Go to Jesus. Press into Jesus. That's what the crowd did. They believed, they saw. They said, we're going to press into him because he can change my life. And Jesus can change your life. He could change your life. They wanted his power to be released in their lives. And I don't know about you, I want his power released in my life. I want to see Jesus live his life through mine. Because I'm sick of seeing Paul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody relate with that? I want to see Jesus. And these people were looking for a life change, and they saw the potential for that in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next thing about a needy heart is, what did they say about Jesus? What did they say? And they said, whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, you are the Son of God. Man, while those religious leaders were plotting with the Herodians to kill Jesus, the common man was going around spreading word about him throughout all the countryside, through all the places in Israel. Everywhere across the nation, people were talking about this man from Galilee. Even the evil spirits, the demons were talking about him. And Jesus rebuked them for two reasons. You know why? First, he refused for the devil and his demons to determine his ministry and how he would move about. So when he came along, he's like, get out of here. He rebuked them. And secondly, he did not want to be identified with them because he was doing miracles. And here's the point. Here's the point. Uneducated, common people, and even demons had more sense than those silly religious leaders. They saw Jesus as a threat, those religious leaders did. But the average person saw Jesus as the one who offered them hope. Amen. Amen. Those Pharisees, they could not even see their own need. They had callous hearts. They could not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that he could change their lives if only they would come to him. They, my goodness, had less sense than those demons. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder." They shudder. Those Pharisees were plotting against Jesus, but the demons shuddered. What about you? What about you? What about you? Is your heart needy? Are you ready to come to Jesus and to get the help that you need? Some of you go, well, I don't know. Maybe next week. I would say to you, don't go another minute without Jesus. Stop beating around the bush. Stop waiting. Come to him and allow him to change your life forever. I want to close with a story that A.W. Tozer shared a lot. He shared a story of a governor of a Midwestern state who would disguise himself. And I'm imagining, you know, a fake mustache, beard, you know, I don't know. He would disguise himself and he would go into prisons for a day because he wanted to learn of the conditions of the prison. So he would kind of play along to see how they were treating their prisoners. And while he was there, he met a young convict, a very likable young convict. And the more he talked with him and got to know him, he felt that he wanted to pardon him. So he casually asked this young convict, he said, "Hey, what would you do if the governor were to offer you a pardon?" And that young convict answered, and he said, "The first thing that I would do is cut the throat of the judge who sent me here." Of course, the governor didn't let him go. He was saddened, though. He kind of broke off his conversation. He left, and that young convict remained in prison. What was his problem? What was his problem? He had been convicted, but he had, hear me, allowed his heart to become calloused. He could not be helped because of a hard heart. What is the Lord saying to you today? Is he calling you to come to Jesus? Is he calling you to say, "Hey, repent, believe, be saved"? And I'd say to you, if so, then don't harden your heart today. Don't harden your heart today. Hear what he's saying to you. Is he calling you to repent? Maybe of some sin in your life? Some pet sin? To turn back to Jesus? To repent? Turn back to Jesus? If so, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus. Is he calling you to be more like Jesus? Uh-oh, this is going to sting. In your compassion towards others, towards the lost, towards the needy? If so, come to Jesus. Do not harden your heart today. Listen, regardless of what he's calling you to do, stand forth. Come here. He's calling you. See, hardening your heart against the call of God is a serious matter. It's serious. When you reach a place where you no longer hear him calling, you will reach a place where he will just say, "Okay, I'm going to abandon you to your own decisions. You do what you want to do." Uh-oh. You'll reach a place where the Lord is going to allow you to go your own way. "Okay, I'm a gentleman. I've tried. Do your way." I don't know about you. I've done that. It's not good. Is he calling you? I would encourage you, heed his voice. Do whatever it is that he's calling you to do. Do it today. Stand forth. Come here and do it now. In my late 20s, you guys know, if I haven't shared, I'll share it again. I had a, a business and I had a partner. Things went well for about 2.5-3 years and discovered some things that were not right with the business. Called them out. Tried to fix things, tried to make it right, but ultimately he couldn't be accountable, and he left. And left me holding the bag with debt, problems. And you know what happened? My heart got hard. My heart got hard. It became callous toward him. And what I didn't realize, the more my heart hardened toward him, the less I heard from God. And I became angry, and I became angrier and angrier, and weeks would go by, and my heart was hard, and I began to have dark thoughts, until one day I realized, what am I doing? I was opening my word and reading scripture, and it wasn't impacting me, and I thought, what's going on here? And I realized my heart was hard toward him, and because it was hard toward him, and I could not forgive my brother, I could not hear from heaven. And I repented. And in spite of what I thought he did to me, which was wrong, I could not allow that scar tissue to not let me hear from heaven. And so I forgave him. And I made it known to him, and I asked God to forgive me, and I repented. And it was like this weight was lifted from my life, and the hardness was broken, and I could hear from heaven again. See, sometimes in our lives, there's hardness we just don't know is there. And we're like, why am I not hearing from God? Why is life not changing? What is wrong? And there's just something. And that hardness could be towards someone else. It could be sin known or unknown in our lives. And in those moments, we've got to say, Lord, reveal to me whatever it is in my life. And if I know it, and the truth is many of us know, and give it up. Because that makes us no better than those secular Pharisees and religious leaders. It makes us carnal Christians. We're needy. We are so needy, and we just don't know it. Sam, go get Abby. She's right there. I thought she was over there. Sam, stay right there. I need you two to come up here. We're needy. And this morning, let's stop. Let's just be real. How's your heart? How's your heart this morning? Look, we're going to be real. Are you needy this morning? Are you needy this morning? I need to know. Are you? Raise your hand. Are you needy this morning? I mean, sometimes we don't know it. We're probably saying, I'm okay. We are needy. I can tell you every day, I haven't arrived, people. I get up there and preach. I may pastor this church, but man, I haven't arrived. I need Jesus every day, just like you do. So if you're sitting there and you're going, I'm okay, you are a liar. I'm just telling you the truth. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We are needy. And right now, we're either hard-hearted or we're needy. You figure it out. And as we sing this next song, worship, but pray. And say, Lord, I need you. And let him do a work in your life so that, like my brother Jonathan, who told his wife today, in all that you do, glorify God. I task you in everything that you do, glorify God. And if you can't do that with your life, then you're needy. You're needy this morning. So let's pray. Stand together. Go ahead. Kids are going to sing a song. I'm putting them on the spot. They can do it, though. Let's go. Strum that for me. Let's pray this prayer right now. Lord, I need you. And let God break that callous heart. Let God break that callous heart of what you've been holding on to that you think is Christianity. And instead, look for Christ. We said it last week, Christ alone.